It is now time to read God's Word together. So if you'll open your Bibles to Mark chapter 2, we'll be reading from verses 1 to 17. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered there that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and, after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Sons, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of all of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners."
Will you join me as we pray? Our Father, you are a great God. You are great in holiness. You are great in majesty. There is none like you. And we confess, our Father, that we fall short of who you are, of your glory. But we thank you for your love, love that has reached out to us, love in the Lord Jesus Christ that has taken the penalty of our sin, that we may know your forgiveness, that we may know your reality of us being your children. So we give our attention to this, your word tonight, our Father. Humble us again with the greatness of who you are, with the greatness of your love for us. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may have heard of a man named Martin Luther. Now, he was a German monk in the 1500s who taught theology in a university. But at the time that he started teaching theology, I think it's pretty safe to say that he would have said he wasn't a Christian. There you go, teaching theology and he wasn't a Christian. You see, he knew a lot of facts about the Bible. He was all over the theology of the church in Rome. But deep down, God led him through a great time of restlessness in terms of his own faith. And one of the key issues for Martin Luther was that he was deeply aware of his sin. And he tried the ways of the Church of Rome to get rid of that sin. He tried the sacrament of penance, the confession of sin. And he confessed frequently, often daily, and for as long as 6 hours at a time. He would run through the 7 deadly sins, the 10 commandments, and then he would pray set formula confessions to ensure that he included everything in his prayer. You see, for Luther, confession was not confession as we might understand it. That is genuine confession of sin. But rather it was confession to ensure that he didn't leave anything out. You see, frequently he was deeply concerned because he would leave his time of confession and then a sin would come to mind and he hadn't confessed it, and that would stress him out. That would make him fear, because he feared that that would be the cause of his downfall. That was the point at which God would get him. And so Martin Luther lived in constant fear. But after a while, he came to realize that the sacrament of penance was not the answer. He came to realize that there was something much more drastically wrong with people than any particular list of offences which could be listed out and confessed and forgiven. He came to see that the very nature of people is corrupt. That the whole person is in need of forgiveness. At one point he said this, "I am dust and ashes and full of sin. I am dust and ashes and full of sin." And you know, the reality is that you and I could write that about our own lives, couldn't we? Not a long time goes past when we are not confronted with the ugliness of our sin. Or in a moment of anger or jealousy or bitterness or lust or whatever other sinful attitude we might think of, we say things and we do things and we think things that are frankly just plain wrong. Things that we know God is against from his word. Things that we know that God will judge ultimately. But we've done it, we've said it, and we've thought it. And it confronts us with the reality of our sin. And it is sin against God, and it is sin within. And we allow so often, friends, the sinful nature to rule. And that is our fundamental problem, isn't it? And it confronts us. And the question that Martin Luther asked, and the question that we ask tonight, is how can our sin be dealt with? What can be done about our sin? As we come to the passage, I want us to see firstly that Jesus can forgive sins, verses 1 to 12. See, we continue in the narrative of Mark's Gospel. And verse 1, Jesus has returned to Capernaum. Verses 1 and 2, the people hear, and surprise, surprise, within no time, he's got a crowd following him. And we looked at that last week, didn't we? He's got so many people there that the building where he is, it has no room, not even outside the door. It's standing room only. But you see, again, as we saw last week, we get an insight into the ministry of Jesus, don't we? The crowds up to this point have been following because of the miraculous signs. But as we look there in this passage, what is Jesus doing? He's teaching the Word of God. The miracles serve as a sign of the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. And Jesus is teaching about that kingdom from the Word of God. What we would understand now as the Old Testament. And you see, then from verse 3, we get an insight into the particular focus of the ministry of this kingdom at this point. Some men bring a paralytic man, and they can't get to Jesus because of the crowd. And determined, no, in fact, full of faith, Jesus says there, verse 5, they climb their way onto the flat dirt roof of the house. In those days, in that place, part of the world, their roofs were flat and they were made of earth. And so they dig through the roof and they lower the man to Jesus on his mat. And verse 5, Jesus, seeing their faith, and the paralytic lying before him, he says something that you and I might think is a bit strange, a bit out of left field. What does he say there? He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Huh? Your sins are forgiven. I mean, is Jesus confused? Has he failed to recognize what the problem is with this man? He's a paralytic. He can't walk. He needs healing. Your sins are forgiven? But you see, here Jesus puts into focus the greatest need for this man. Greater than his need to be able to walk is the fact that he is a sinner and that he lives in a world that is corrupted by sin. And Jesus is not saying here that there is a specific sin that has caused this man to be like he is, the paralytic, but sickness and paralysis is an effect of the fact that he lives in a sinful world. And we won't go into it now, but Jesus is actually drawing on the Old Testament as background for what he is saying. Have a look at Psalm 41 verse 4, Psalm 103 verse 3. You see, Jesus makes clear to this man that sin is his greatest problem. And that's true for all of us, isn't it? Greater than climate change, greater than economic downturn, war, even greater than other personal issues that we face in our lives, is our greatest problem of sin. You know, we might put on the facade and pretend like everything is okay, and we might put on a facade of holiness and righteousness, but deep down we know that, don't we? That our greatest problem is sin. Deep down, if we are a believer, we know that God has in love and compassion established the way that is good for us to live. And we know that so often we fall short of that good for our lives. And if we are yet to believe in Jesus here tonight, there is something within us, I believe, God-given, where we know what we do is wrong. Most Aussies, I think, would freely acknowledge that, wouldn't they? I'm not perfect. I don't always do the right thing. Far from it, actually. It's just where you go from there is the issue. But we'll come back to that another time. And you see, friends, our sin confronts us. And again, it drives us to our question, how can our sin be dealt with? Is there a solution? What can happen? What can be done? And we keep going in the passage. And you see, in verse 6, for the first time in Mark, we're introduced to the religious leaders of Israel, the Pharisees. And some of the Pharisees were present, and they saw all this, and we're told that they were thinking to themselves, and that's crucial, they were thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Now, in Israel, that is a very serious accusation, blasphemy. Because blasphemy was to dishonor God. It was to break one of the Ten Commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. It was to dishonor the name of God. And the reason that they accuse him of blasphemy is because he said to the man, your sins are forgiven. Because they know, which is true, that only God can forgive sins. And Jesus here by implication is saying that he is like God in that he has the authority to forgive sins. And the Pharisees, they don't like that. And they have every reason not to like it. If Jesus is simply a man, the latest fad teacher in Israel. But you see, Jesus is no ordinary man. Because see, verse 8, Jesus exhibits another characteristic of God, doesn't he? Omniscience. That is, he knows everything about everything. He knows what these Pharisees are thinking in their hearts. And he challenges them on it and he says, why are you thinking that? And then he uses this questioning of the Pharisees in verses 9 to 12 to show that he is the one who can deal with the problem of sin. He says to the Pharisees, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? And the point is that it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, isn't it? That is easier to say, your sins are forgiven. Because who will ever know if the man's sins have actually been forgiven? Who will know? You see, that's the accusation of the Pharisees. This guy, Jesus, he says to people, your sins are forgiven, but he's not God. He can't forgive sins. Only God can do that. And therefore, this guy, Jesus, the Pharisees are saying, he's a shonk. He's a charlatan. He makes big claims, but he can't deliver. You see, again, verse 10, Jesus knocks that on the head. And Mark brings it out, the extent of Jesus' authority over sin. Jesus says to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Which he does, in full view of them all, to their amazement. And the point that Jesus makes is that he will do what they say is the harder thing. Heal this man so that they may know that he has the authority to do what they say is the easier thing, to give forgiveness. Let me say that again. The point is that Jesus does what they say is the harder thing to do, to heal this man, so that they may know he has the authority to do what they say is the easier thing, to forgive the man's sins. Because Jesus is the one who actually, who really, who completely, who 100% forgives sins. And the Pharisees, they think it's easy to say that sins were easily forgiven, were forgiven. But you know, you only have to fast forward through to Mark and the end of Mark, and we see that sins forgiven was not an easy thing, was it? As Jesus hangs there on the cross, and he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? The relationship that God the Father and God the Son had enjoyed from forever. At that moment, the Father turns his face away as Jesus becomes sin. The cross is not easy. But you see, Jesus, because of what he does on the cross, is the one who can deal with our greatest problem. Our sin. And for each one of us here tonight, that is good news, isn't it? That no matter who we are, a person who has been a Christian a long time, a person who's been a Christian a short time, when we are confronted with the reality of our sin, when we are confronted with the shame and the guilt of our sin, we can turn to our Saviour Jesus. And we can find one who has authority to forgive sin. Yes, Jesus calls us to live holy lives. He calls us to live in accordance with who we are in Christ. That we are those who are dead to sin. We are those who have been raised with Christ to new life. Sin is not to be our way, friends, as believers. But this is the kind of forgiveness that John talks about in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. That if we sin, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. You know, as believers, the danger is we can try to deal with our sin in ways that are just not biblical. We want to take on ungodly guilt. So many Christians are racked with ungodly guilt. And we like, in a kind of crazy way, feeling guilty. because we think that it will in some way atone or make amends for our sin. If I can just feel bad enough, that in some way will make amends for what I've done. Or we want to make excuses. You know, everyone else is doing it. It's not that bad. There are lots of people who are worse than me. Or even more dangerous. You know, this thing is not wrong. There is one way. This thing is not wrong. It's okay. You know, God, what you say is wrong. I don't actually agree with that. And we go down that dangerous track. Many unbiblical ways that we try and deal with our sin. But friends, there is one way for our sin to be dealt with. One way. That's it. To turn to the one who has authority to forgive sins. To turn to Jesus for forgiveness. That's how we deal with sin. For those of us tonight who may not be believers, this is good news. Because the Bible says that we are sinners. And deep down, I think we know that's true. We are not perfect. And you may be here, and the reality of that truth may weigh on you incredibly. And it may weigh on you and have weighed on you for a very long time. You may feel the guilt and shame of your sin. And Jesus offers out tonight the hope and the release of forgiveness of sin. That if you would come to him and repent and turn from your sin and trust in him and what he's done on the cross, you too can know the forgiveness of that sin, like a weight being lifted off your shoulders, that you may walk with him for the rest of your life as Lord and Saviour and know the forgiveness of Jesus, know the forgiveness of Almighty God. See, sin is our greatest problem, friends. But Jesus can deal with our greatest problem. I want us to see, secondly, that Jesus came for sinners. Verses 13 to 17. Friends, we take comfort in the fact that it is people like us for whom Jesus came. You know, so often we can think that Jesus and Christianity is for people who have it all together. People who are good Christians who don't sin much. But Jesus confronts that view in these verses. See, verse 14, and we've looked at this in greater depth a few weeks ago. Verse 14, he goes to Levi, who is a tax collector. And he says, follow me. And Levi gets up and he follows him. And then we see verse 15. Jesus was at Levi's house having dinner. And he's there with some tax collectors and sinners. And the disciples are there too. Now, it's important that we understand the tax collector in that context, in the Bible's context there. You see, this wasn't a person who worked for the Australian Taxation Office. You know, nice suit, tie in a nice office, professional kind of person. No, tax collectors like Matthew were really not very well liked people at this time. See, for one thing, they were people who often collected more tax than they should. They profiteered of other people. You remember the little short guy, Zacchaeus? And Jesus comes by, and he's a tax collector. He goes up into the tree to see Jesus. And then Jesus goes back to his house and has dinner with him. And what is the sign of his repentance? He says, well, what I have cheated out of others, I will repay four times as much. And see, that's what the tax collectors did. They took from what was others and took it for themselves. But there was another thing for these tax collectors. They were also people who collected taxes on behalf of the Romans, that is, the occupying force. And so for Jesus to be eating with people like this, See the response of the Pharisees in verse 16. They ask the disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And again, Jesus takes the Pharisees on. He says, verse 17, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Now, it's hard to argue with that, isn't it? That's a good point. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but it's the sick. And Jesus goes on to add, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And you see, really, that's a bit of a dig at the Pharisees. Because did you notice it in their attitude? The superiority, the pride that they took over the tax collectors and sinners. There's a definite we're better than them in their questioning, isn't there? And Jesus' response to them is, I haven't come for people who are righteous. Implication in their own eyes. I have come for people who are sinners. People who acknowledge and say, yes, it is true, I am a sinner. I fall short of God's standard. I fall short of God's glory and I need forgiveness. That is my greatest need. Jesus said, I've come to call people who say, I won't stand here and make a superior attitude over others because I recognize that I am a sinner too. And you see, friends, I think for us as believers, there is a great challenge in that. Because the temptation is that we can do what the Pharisees did. I think as we grow in sanctification, as we grow in being more like Jesus, it's those who live out what it is to be holy, we can fall into the trap of looking down on others, at making judgments against others without recognizing and remembering that we too are in exactly the same position. That we're sinners. We are sinners in need of forgiveness. That's a great challenge for us, friends, and it's one that we need to be aware of and not fall for. But Jesus came for sinners, and there is great comfort in that too. Because Jesus didn't come for people who have it all together. He came for sinners like you and like me. He came to bring forgiveness and cleansing. And our attitude to him to start the Christian life and in continuing the Christian life is to say, thank you, Jesus, that you came to call sinners like me. I will not take an attitude of superiority or pride over others. I will not be righteous in my own eyes. Because if I'm like that, I demonstrate that I don't actually understand the gospel. That's a hard thing to say, isn't it? But I will continue to acknowledge my need of the forgiveness that Jesus brings. That will be our attitude through life, friends, as we live the Christian life, that we are constantly in need of the forgiveness that Jesus brings, because he is the one who has the authority to bring that forgiveness. He paid the price on the cross for our sin so that we can be forgiven. So that we can know relationship with our Heavenly Father. Jesus can forgive our sins. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are indeed the one who has all authority. You are King and Lord of all. And thank you that you are the one who has the authority to forgive sins. Thank you for the comfort and the great release that that brings to us as your people, our God and Father. Because we can know you in relationship with you, not because of any goodness in and of ourselves, not because we are righteous, but because you in your great grace sent the Lord Jesus to save sinners. We want to confess again tonight, our Father, that in and of ourselves we are sinners. We are dust and ashes and full of sin. And yet in Christ, our Father, we are righteous. We are holy. We are your children. And we thank you for the great privilege that it is, Father, that we can know your forgiveness. May you teach us, our Father, to share that forgiveness with others who don't know you. And may you teach us, our Father, in the light of your forgiveness, to forgive others as you call us to do as your children. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray all of these things. Amen.